Before we jump into this text, today we look at this passage, which you just heard quoted a couple of different ways. There's something that is going to happen in this passage as we answer the question, who is this man? And it is that Jesus is being given the rightful title. See, in case you are not aware, his last name is not Christ. That is a title bestowed on him. And we're going to look at that this morning. And I sort of have found myself in this transition. One of the things that was unexpected, but it has come from a variety of places, different age groups, different services, but the question has been, what do we call you now? And let me just say this. I will never be upset if you call me Todd. Miss Teresa Stokes back there has chosen the moniker Brother Pastor. Couldn't choose between the two. And so, I've had several people ask, what do you want to be called? Honestly, Todd, Brother Todd, or Pastor Todd, any of those will work. And if you've got something else you'd like to try out, I'll be happy to hear it. I've had a number of nicknames and names along the way, but there you go. So Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13, reading through verse 23. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." So as we unpack this, I am not a person that loves or feels the need to look at maps. But I know that there are many of you in the room that it would help you to see a map. And so we've got a picture of a map just to sort of give you some context of what's happening here. So and I appreciate Ms. Anna Watts helping to highlight this. You'll see three major zones. In the very bottom, sort of highlighted, you'll see a dot that says Jerusalem. In the middle, in a purple region, it says Galilee. And then in the brown region up near the top, it says Caesarea Philippi. Up to this point in the book of Matthew and in the life of Jesus, he has been operating in Galilee. And so he has now taken his disciples up to Caesarea Philippi. This is sort of like getting out of town. In Galilee, it is all crowds all the time, people pressing on him, needs healing, teach us, what about this? And so he needs a little reprieve. And so he takes his disciples and gets out of town to Caesarea Philippi, sort of removing himself from the largely Jewish populations and enters into a largely Gentile population. And now at the end of this story, you can see he says that he is beginning to tell them after this exclamation of Peter, "I now begin my journey to Jerusalem and how far that will be. And in Jerusalem, he would need to die and then to be raised again. Just so that you have some context for some of you, that helps you. There's sort of the picture. There are three things I want us to consider this morning as we answer this question, who is this man? Up to this point, we have already looked at the fact that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the Son of Man riding on the clouds with full authority, the King of every nation, not just of Israel. And then last week, we looked at the fact that he is the one who has all authority. Authority to grant salvation. Authority to preserve his church. And so who is this man? Let us consider three things. Number one, what do other people say about him? In this passage, again, they have taken this retreat after a season of preaching and teaching and ministry, and they get away, and he is now asking the disciples, who do the people say that I am? Like any good leader, he's just sort of testing and finding out, reviewing, how has the ministry gone? What are your perceptions? And they say some very positive things. Here's what the people are saying. They think that you might be Elijah. They think you might be John the Baptist. They think you might be the prophet Jeremiah, or just another anointed prophet of God. It's interesting, all of those things were compliments that they were saying that the people thought about Jesus, but yet they miss the mark. The people understood on some level he is anointed. There is something special about Jesus, but they had not yet grasped who he really was. We had talked about at the very first week of this series why they might have thought he was Elijah. So they were confusing that he might be Elijah, the forerunner of the Messiah, rather than the Messiah himself. There was some rumor going around that he was maybe the spirit of John the Baptist had settled on him, because John the Baptist had been imprisoned by Herod and killed. And in Matthew chapter 14, you discover that Herod is so paranoid that he has killed John the Baptist and that John the Baptist is coming back on Jesus to make him pay for what he has done. And so maybe that rumor has gotten out that, wow, he is John the Baptist come to stick it to Herod. There's this reference to he might be Jeremiah the prophet. There's not a real clear directive of why Jeremiah the prophet might have been mentioned, other than the possibility that Jeremiah was a prophet who preached against the people of Israel for repentance, and that was Jesus' message. Or Jeremiah from apocryphal literature was someone who would also be a forerunner or an archetype, if you will, of all the prophets. And that's maybe why it's Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. They're basically saying, other people are saying, he's definitely got a connection to God, and we're still trying to figure out the rest. Do you understand? Are you aware that if we were to ask the question to our world, who do you think Jesus is? Who is this man? That most of the other major religions would have a complementary opinion about Jesus. But it would miss the mark, just like the people. See, in Islam, they consider Jesus to be a prophet of God. Not the Messiah, but they consider him to be a prophet. It's a positive thing. They would even say he was a miracle worker. The Jewish people, not Messianic Jews, but Jewish people, around that time period, the writings from around when Jesus lived outside of the Bible would even say and affirm he was the son of Mary. It was reported he did miracles. It was reported he died on a cross. He had a following. He seemed to be a prophet. And his disciples claimed that he was raised on the third day. That's outside of the Bible, the Jewish scholars and historians writing about that. In Buddhism and Hinduism, they would affirm that he was an enlightened and wise teacher. New Age movement would say he is an enlightened and wise teacher. See, it's interesting to me that every major religion has to deal with Jesus. They have to figure out what to do with his historical life. And so they have even been complimentary. He's a prophet. He was a miracle worker. He was a moral teacher. And yet, they missed who he really was. See, there is a danger. This is the truth in your outline. There is a danger in crowdsourcing our truth, of just getting a feel out in the world of what is true. Because what is out in the ether for us as truth can be misleading. In fact, our own minds can be misled into false thoughts. One of my favorite sort of newer psychological theories or premises is something called the Mandela effect. Anybody know what the heard of at least the Mandela effect? Okay, so the Mandela effect is this sort of came up in around 2009 when a group of people had a shared memory that Nelson Mandela in the 80s had died, and they felt like they had remembered his funeral on television. And they were stunned to find out that he was still alive. And so they began pressing into, how do all these people who are not connected to one another have the same false memory? And so they began to find that there are a lot of things that we think we know that we know that are actually just not correct. And I've got some pictures of a couple of these. Wait to put them up until after I introduce it. The first one, I believe, is the show, the animated cartoon, Looney Tunes. Now, in your mind, before it goes up on the picture, on the screen, is that Looney, T-U-N-E-S, or Looney, T-O-O-N-S? Sort of lock that in your mind, what you believe is accurate. Now let's take a look up here on the screen. Looney Tunes, it is the one on the right that is correct. It is T-U-N-E-S. Did anybody feel very confident that it was T-O-O-N-S? Very good. I'm concerned that in the second and third service, they might not even know what this show is, but we'll figure that out, okay? I'll report back to you. How about this? The cartoon or the book series Curious George, the little monkey, does that little monkey have a tail or not? Does he have a tail or does he not have a tail? Let's see. And the one on the right is always correct. He does not have a tail. And here's what's crazy is many of you are like, I'm looking that up right now because you don't believe me, but we have a false memory of this. Here's the third one. This one some of you will know because it's been probably one of the most common, especially for those that have had kids. The Berenstain Bears. Is that ending of that Berenstain S-T-E-I-N or S-T-A-I-N? Berenstain or Berenstain Bears? Lock that in. Take a look. The one on the right is correct. It is the Berenstain Bears. Is this not insane that many in this room have a false but collective false memory that is just not quite right? Two more, just for fun. Some of you even saw this earlier today, this logo, I'm sure. Fruit of a Loom. Does it have a cornucopia or is it just random fruit settled together in an arrangement? Let's take a look. There is no cornucopia on that label. Some of you will check later today. How about this one? Last one. the hot dog company Oscar Mayer Wieners. Is it M-A-Y-E-R or M-E-Y-E-R? All right, let's look. M-A-Y-E-R. Just out of curiosity, was there anyone in the room who got all five of those correct, was not fooled at all? One, two, a couple, all right? A couple around the room. But for the most part, at least one of those, you had a false memory of what you thought was true. I mean, you would have stood up here, and I am confident that Looney Tunes is T-O-O-N-S. See, there's a danger in crowdsourcing our truth because we can get just close enough but miss everything. The only thing you and I can count on to be true is not Google. It is the Word of God. Everything must be checked against the Word of God. Because you and I have the ability to remember things falsely. And we have to constantly check this. So what do other people say? But number two, what does the Father reveal about Jesus? Who is this man? What does the Father reveal? See, in this passage, he says, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replies, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And interestingly, credit was not given to Simon Peter for that understanding. Jesus immediately said, "Blessed are you, for your flesh and bone," or your humanity, "was unable to understand this, but my Father revealed this to you." Our only proper understanding of who is this man is what the Father reveals to us, not our own humanity's take on who he is. See, what does the Father reveal? And here you go. Number one, what Peter said correctly that was revealed by the Father, he said, "You're not just a prophet. You are the Christ." Again, not a last name. He would have been known as Jesus, son of Joseph, or Jesus of Nazareth. Christ is the title Messiah. It is the title, the anointed one. See, in the Old Testament, they would anoint with oil important offices of the country for priests and for kings, and Jesus is both. He is the highest of high priests, and he is the King of kings. He is the anointed one. He is the Christ. That's who Jesus is. When we say he is Jesus Christ, we are saying he is Jesus the Messiah. He is Jesus, the anointed one. The second thing that is revealed by the Father to Peter is not only is he the Christ, but he is the Son of the living God. Amen. Living God. Look, these disciples are living in a time period and in a place where there are literal temples to Greek gods. And Caesarea Philippi in itself was known to be for the worship of the god Pan, P-A-N, not Peter Pan, but like a Mr. Tumnus type situation, half goat, half man, bringing fertility, if you threw enough things into his cave or sacrificed enough things. That is a dead god. It reminds me of all the way back in the Old Testament when Elijah stands up on the Mount of Carmel and he says, "Let's have a little wager between whose God will show up." And what Elijah knew is the deck is already stacked because there's one living God and then there are dead gods in this competition. Didn't matter that it was one priest versus hundreds. He's like, it's one living God versus false, dead, never existed, pieces of wood. God, I've got this in the bag. How much money you want to put on the table? See, we serve a living God. This Easter, listen to me, this Easter, when we come and we celebrate a risen Savior, what we are saying, to put it very bluntly, is that Jesus died, but then he came back to life. And he is currently alive, sitting at the right hand of the living God. There is nothing else that has life that we can worship other than our God. Amen. That is so critical for us to understand. Money is a dead God. Sports is a dead God. A title on our business card is a dead God. Hobbies are dead gods. And any other world religion that worships something other than Yahweh the Father, Jesus the Son, and Holy Spirit is dead god. Only Jesus is the Son of the living God. How can Jesus say that I came to give you life, life abundantly, unless he was part of the living Godhead? It is important that we don't crowdsource our truth, because that truth is trying to be diminished or rationalized away. And Peter, by the revealing of God himself, says, no, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I want to take just a quick aside to talk about something else happening in this passage. What I felt like God was leading me to discuss today is largely the point of our series, Who is This Man? But there is a critical element that takes place in this passage that I just want to spend a few moments. We could have an entire other sermon series that would come out of what I'm about to just spend a few moments on. But as an aside, let's talk about the role of Peter. Because after he makes this statement, you are the Christ, Son of the living God, Jesus said, blessed are you, son of Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And then he says something very curious that is actually pretty complicated for us to understand. He says, for you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He says, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. What you loose in heaven, I mean on earth, will be loosed in heaven. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. There's this is a fascinating passage. Again, I'm only going to spend a few moments on it. The two primary ways to interpret this passage would be this. Number one, what is the rock? When Jesus says to Peter, you are Peter. Now here, If you don't know this, Peter is a word that means rock. And so he says, you are Peter. He's saying, you are a rock, and on this rock I will build my church. Two ways to interpret this over the years. But I believe either way you land on it, there's really one reality that comes out of this. Number one, you could say that this rock is Peter himself. He says, you are Peter. And on this rock, on you, this confession that you have made, I will build my church. Now, if you take that to be the case, what I believe he is saying there would be this. If you take this route, Peter, you are the first stone to be built into this living church. Paul, in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, would say that the apostles laid the foundation, and then the rest of the church was built on that. And so you could make the assumption that Peter, as a representative of the other disciples in that group, that Jesus says, Peter, you're the first stone. That confession, I put you ahead of the curve. The other way to take that would be that his confession itself was the rock in which the church would be built on, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You could say that Peter, you are a rock, and what you have just said is the bedrock, the foundation of which I will build my church. And you've probably heard that in both ways. And I would say that grammatically, it could go either way. But the one reality, so there's two interpretations, but one reality is this. Whether it's the confession or Peter himself, it is Jesus who builds the church. Either way you take it, he says, I will build my church either on faith like you, Peter, or on the confession that this is true. That's what I will build my church on. Then he says, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. Now, let me just take another aside from this aside to say this. Some of you may come from a Catholic background. Some of you may be aware of a Catholic interpretation of this passage, which would say that's why they have a pope, stemming from the fact that they believe that Peter was given a unique leadership role that then they had to continue to bring someone into that role all the way through to modern day. I believe from Scripture that that is incorrect, even if you take that Jesus says, you are Peter and on this rock, and he's talking about him. Why do I believe that? Because a few chapters later, why, if the disciples standing there understood that Peter was now Jesus' right-hand man, why did the two sons of Zebedee get into an argument on the way to Jerusalem about who would be first in his kingdom? There was something different that they all understood, that all the apostles had a role to play and they were jockeying for position. Why would they even have that conversation if they felt like he'd clarified it earlier? That's sort of an aside. But he says, Peter, you have the keys of the kingdom. And we see this play out in the book of Acts. Essentially, what will be bound and loosed is this was Jesus saying, Peter, you're going to play a pivotal role in the expansion of this Messiah from just in Israel to the whole nations. Because in the book of Acts, though Paul became the most affiliated with the Gentiles, it was Peter who went to Cornelius' house, the Gentile. And it was Peter who said, the same Holy Spirit that fell on him fell on us. We are all one church. And so he had a unique role to play. Again, I'm not going to be able to I want to spend more time on that, but we got to get back to who is this man at this point. But I just want you to understand, Peter has a unique role, but it is Christ who builds his church. And we are all living stones, as Peter himself would even describe, building into the household of faith known as the church. All right, moving forward. Number three. Not only what do other people say, and not only what does the Father reveal, but in this question, who is this man? Number three, I want to bring to you, what is a danger of putting Jesus in a box of our own design? When I was a kid, maybe y'all know this song. This is a very confusing theological song, but there was a little song that I learned as a kid at like VBS, and it was called The Little Red Box. Oh, if I had, I'm not going to sing it, don't worry. Oh, if I had a little black box to put the devil in, I'd take him out, and then the children would scream and stomp his face and put him back again. Oh, if I had a little red box to put my Jesus in, oh, I'd take him out, I'd hug his neck and share him with my friends. That's a very confusing situation for a young child. So, like, do I punch Satan in the face? Like, stop. Like, what is it? Do I put Jesus in a box? See, the danger of that little song is the thought that we could even put Jesus in a little box. And some of you, when I read our text earlier, may have sort of antennas went up when Jesus in verse 20 says, after Peter makes this revelation that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he says that Jesus cautioned them not to tell anybody. In some ways, this is the most faithfully obeyed verse in all of Scripture by many Christians. But why would Jesus say, don't tell anybody? Well, it is explained by the next three verses, the last three we'll look at. It's because they had put Jesus in a box of what Messiah meant. They designed their own little box, and it was wrong. They needed to have the full picture of who he was before they went around trying to rally them to a political cause. See, from that point forward, in verse 21, Jesus says, I must suffer. We're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be raised again. And Peter, the very one that God revealed that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, says, don't worry, fellas. I'll talk to him about this. He said, and it says that he rebuked Jesus. Bold move. He says, Jesus, why are you talking like this? I'll never let that happen to you. See, the design of the box of what Messiah is to me, Jesus, is that there's no suffering. It's that we're going to have you sitting on a throne and you're going to overthrow Rome. God's doing something. Jesus, 99% of the time you've got it right, but on this occasion, that doesn't fit my box. Here's the truth in our outline. Sincere people, here's a danger. Sincere people can become unwitting allies to the enemy. Almost every single week when I was teaching in student ministry, I would stand up, and before I would start teaching, I would say, I'm asking everybody in this room, don't be an ally of the enemy by being a distraction to those around you. God has something to say today, and you may unwittingly become an ally of the enemy. Amen. See, when we put Jesus in our own box of our own design, we give a false impression of who he really is. And he says, get behind me, Satan. The other thing that we learn from this is a false or a poor or a bad understanding, a wrong understanding of who Jesus is, has a direct impact on our behavior. If Peter truly understood what it meant to be the Christ, the suffering servant of Isaiah, he would not have gotten in between Jesus and his mission. And Jesus would not have had to say, get behind me, Satan. And at the very end of that, he says, because your mind is on earthly things, not on heavenly things. This Easter season, we need to be real clear who this Messiah is. Because when we tell other people about him, it can't be based on our own design. There's so many false theories of who Jesus is. Jesus is an ATM, he's a Santa Claus, he's a doctor that just we only call when we have sickness. I mean, we just put him in this box, but he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who on his first appearance on this earth had to suffer and die, but the second time that he comes, oh, the second time, there will be no knee that will not bow to him. That's who he is. But in that in between, we too may have to suffer for him. That's actually the very next passage. I don't have time for that either, but he says, you got to pick up your cross and follow me if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my disciple. Take up your cross daily. I can't help myself, but I know we're running out of time. Stacy, go ahead and come up here. We're going to have just a brief time of song, but this is before Jesus has died on the cross. Think about that. In the real moment, he says, you got to take up your cross daily to follow me. Can you imagine the confusion that these guys had at that? Cross, why are we talking about? That's like a thing on the outskirts of our culture. That's like a thing we don't even want to think about. He said, you got to pick that up daily. Die to yourself to follow me. See, be careful of what other people say about him, but also be careful about the box you've designed to put him in. Because who is this man? Oh, he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm going to pray. They're going to lead us in a song of response. You worship, if you need to talk to somebody, if you need to pray with someone, there are believers all over this room who'd be happy to do it. If you'd like to talk to a pastor, you can go to Next Steps, either at this time or after the service. We'd love to talk to you about that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for revealing the truth of who Jesus is. Help us not to put him in our own little box of our own design, or not to crowdsource the truth of who you are, but give us your revealed truth so that your church may be built, your kingdom advance, and even the gates of hell will be no match for the power of your church. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.